All right, let's get started this morning. Thanks for braving the cold. Let's look at Psalm 19 this morning. We kicked off the year with a study last week, both in the Equip Hour and morning sermon on getting into the Word. Last week, we looked at a lot of ways to do that in the Equip Hour. Hopefully, those are helpful to you, or pass them on to people when you talk about what you're learning in the Word and somebody says, oh, I don't really have much of a plan. At least let them know of all those resources that are available. Just so much there that can organize for people who do not naturally self-organize. And so there's really no excuse for accepting kind of that mindset of I don't know where to start or I don't know where to go. And always remember, you can always just open up at page one and start there and keep reading. So hopefully you've settled into something that might hint at a routine, and you're in the Word and letting it be in you, as Colossians says, because once it's there, once it fills you up, you will naturally be a biblical counselor. As you engage with people and you just let the Word kind of pour out on them. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then you'll be find yourself speaking to others in ways that are spiritual because it's the Word in you. Psalm 19. We used part of this in our affirmation of faith last week, and I thought let's take Psalm 19 and just do a refresher course on how we read and then engage our minds. So again, with no preparation, I didn't want to put it in the email and have you kind of get all your thoughts organized. But instead, it's as if we opened up our Bible and this was the next psalm we were reading, or we looked at our Bible reading plan and here was the psalm that was included with the other texts. So I'm going to read through the psalm and you can kind of follow along, just as if we were reading this all in our own private space, and then let's put all our ideas on the table. If you're helped by the 100-year-old Swedish method, the light bulb, something to see, just an observation. It's just gathering data. What stands out? What word do I like? What action verb? Just anything you see. The question mark, is there something to ask? How would I engage with this text through questions? Or maybe there's something I don't understand and I file that question away. There's the arrow, meaning something to do. Does this text give me any clear instruction, any command to be obeyed, any sin to be avoided, any characteristic of God to worship? And then we added some of our own, but the one other one that I really like is the Bible, the book icon. Is there somewhere else to look that would help me understand this passage? Because the Bible itself is our best help at commentary. There are good, trusted scholars that we can look to from long ago and from recent, but nothing is better than the counsel of Scripture when we're wrestling with a text. So those are some guidelines, some helps to giving input. You read along as I read this psalm, and then we'll just begin to break it down. As you'll see, we'll kind of read opening paragraph of God speaking in creation. We'll see how God shines his light in the middle, how God gives his law, and then something of our response at the end. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You could close your Bible, and then it's off to work, off to school, off to busyness of household, you know, chores. And if we're not careful, yes, we would have read the Bible, and that's the language we use. We need to read our Bible. But did we engage with God and with the truth that he has revealed to us? Did we make our minds wrestle with the text? Did we ask questions? Did we seek to make applications? Did we in some way hide it in our heart? Of course, that may be memorizing a verse, or it may be so thinking on it that now that thought is going to go with you through the day. For me, writing things down just works. And so to keep a sticky note with anything I'm going to read, and just to know a phrase or name of God or one of the verses can fit on the smallest of sticky notes, and, you know, just put it on the desk, and, you know, sometimes it's days later and that thought isn't the dominant thought anymore, and I can toss that sticky note, but it kept it somehow before me during that day. There are times it gets buried under a couple of papers, and a week later when I finally clean off that section of the desk, there's that verse again, and it's just a reminder. That's right, that was the one that kind of stewed for a little bit and added a little more flavor to the wisdom of the week. In other words, it's not complicated. We're not asking you to somehow sit and kind of take it all in for an hour, but there are just ways that might be more unique to you. You might not do sticky notes, but in your method, you would keep that word before you in the course of that day. So what do we see in Psalm 19? What could we ask? Is there something to do? Is there some other Bible text that comes to mind? Let's fill the table with our thoughts and see how Psalm 19 instructs us this morning. Someone break the ice. Daniel?
I think I hear it
was
Romans 1.
Yes. Yeah, let me read the Romans text. It's speaking of the wrath of God that would be revealed against unrighteousness. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. That's probably not what we have heard through the years. It's always, what about those who have never heard? Where are they? Who are you speaking of? Who's excluded from Romans and from Psalm 19? What can be known about God is plain to them because he has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. So the apostle is speaking on behalf of all those people we think have never heard, and the Bible saying it has been perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So all that language of revelation and giving voice to creation, like personifying them, and everywhere they go, they speak, and there's no speech, there are no words where their voice isn't heard. Like, how far do you have to go into the universe where you won't see the handiwork of God, and our technology is taking us farther and farther, and yet their voice is heard. Our technology takes us smaller and smaller into, you know, the world of the microscopic, and yet even there, the voice is heard. You just can't escape it. So Romans 1 is a great resource to go and read there, kind of some of the application. Here in the Psalms, it's almost just kind of just exploding in this praise, but that means something. And Romans 1 kind of adds some theological nuance to the implications of God's glory and creation. So all that language of speech and all, that's good for us to think through. And when you see the little short videos on Facebook or something about, you know, Mars rovers and telescopes and strange creatures in the oceans and all this, we're reminded that voice is being heard everywhere. Good. What else? So has other reading taken you through Isaiah? Okay, but that's, you were, yeah. So there again, for some that might say, oh, I can't do the jumping around in different passages like some of the plans do, maybe try it. You might find it's exciting to find all these different themes and truths. Because remember, the uniqueness of the Bible is it's not, you know, 30-some authors or whatever it is. It's one author who put together this whole story, and you're going to find those similarities. You're going to read the Psalms and think, "What? I thought I just read something like that in Isaiah or in the books of Moses or in the New Testament." So that's good. I'm glad you're able to tie some of those thoughts together. What else? What thoughts can we put together on, and we can come back to anything else you see, this language in verses kind of 4-6. When we read of God setting a tent for the sun in the heavens and the skies. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man. It runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. It almost feels like we get the first part. Oh, yeah, God's voice speaks in creation, and then the law of the Lord is perfect. And there's that little paragraph about the sun coming up and going down. Like, any thoughts there that we can at least begin to head down a path? Again, in your daily reading each morning, you might not master the text, and that's okay. But at least engage with it and start the questions so that as you continue to read in Scripture, you can be enlightened as to what it means. But is there anything there that would strike you with something to see, something to ask, something to do? Start with something to see. You looked at it fresh this morning. What's maybe your favorite word in those couple of verses? Let's start a word bank. What do you like there? Yes. Yeah, you always want to look for joy. Like, it's hard to come by. And for some, it seems like they really struggle with, you know, the darkness, with even the evening hours can mess with folks in older age. Dark seasons can, the seasonal, what, sad, isn't it called? Seasonal something, affect. Disorder. It's kind of a natural thing that people know this feeling. And so whenever we see joy or fulfilled or satisfied in Scripture, we should at least highlight that one and think, oh, that's right. That's who I'm supposed to be. That's who I can be in Christ. So what do I need to make sure I'm living with that? So don't miss the joy. And of course, before that, there's something of this strength. So like this strong man runs its course with joy, and then we're told that course. You can watch it start there, and no matter what is going on in the universe, that sun is going to go from there to there, and it's going to finish its circuit. In the meantime, fires might rage through mountains and destroy civilizations. Earthquakes could rearrange continents. Volcanoes could make new ones. But the sun is going to get up and it's going to run its course. There's something of stability there, that strong man. And he's running this course with joy so that it wasn't failure. Nothing failed in all of that day. So God's never had a day like, ah, boy, that one got away. Like, that was a fail. We say that all the time. We put our hands to things, and even our best project, we can still find that one little nick or one little mistake we had to cover up. Not with God. The course is run with joy. His plan is fulfilled day after day after day. And then in the context of the heavens declaring the glory of God, what we would call general revelation, and then the law of the Lord is perfect, this special revelation, we have this language of the sun and running its course and nothing is hidden from its heat. And if we just kind of tuck that away, we would start reading more in the Psalms about light, and by His light, we see light, and His word is a light to our feet. And then you get to other texts and you start realizing this light that shines everywhere, the sun that nothing is hidden from its heat, is like the eye of God that sees all and knows all, burns away all dross, judges all evil. And it's still all tied to this word of God that He is revealing. So that whole little paragraph there about the sun, it seems almost odd to us, and it's picturesque with this bridegroom and his chamber, and sometimes that stuff kind of just goes past us. And like I said, if it kind of goes over your head a little bit, don't worry about it, but don't just like watch it go either. Try to engage with that a little bit and start a conversation in your mind, knowing the Bible will pick up that conversation and will add to it as you keep on reading. But certainly don't miss joy. Don't miss the success of every single day. It's doing what God intends. And then when you get to Isaiah and read that God's word goes out and it does not return void, it accomplishes all that it was sent out to do, just like the sun. You're going to rise and you're going to set. And so it is with the word. And if you come to that word, which is actively pursuing its purpose every day so that it doesn't return void, then we come to the word with this great confidence that there's no way I can waste this time engaging with a word that is sent out to accomplish its purpose, and it will be successful. What about some highlights from 7 through 11? I find it hard to read that without a melody in my head. A little bit more rhythmic reading, but if you know the old chorus that we would sing with this text, what are some highlights here?
From the pattern that's going on. And the fear of the Lord is not normally how the fear of the Lord is talked about, but it's the fear of the Lord is pure and like morally the best. So if you think of it that way, you can see how
right. So Valerie kind of unfolded like a little exercise. You're just looking at these verses and kind of their rhythmic parallel feel. And you have the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. After that, you have the rules of the Lord. And then there's this fear of the Lord. And it's like, whoa, okay, in your list, which one of these does not match? And here's all these synonyms for revelation. And then you get fear. Okay, so that one doesn't match. And then the more you start thinking of that and trying to analyze it, as Valerie said, well, actually, it does fit. It's right at home there. All those other words, technical as they are, law, testimony, precept, command, rule, we also know this is God speaking. So for us to, in reverence, respond to God is really completely part of the text. There's nothing odd about it at all. All those other words are designed to help us understand we are communing with God. And this fear of the Lord, we talked about the fear of man for a couple of weeks last year, that this fear of God is pure, it's clean, this is good and right, it's something you would long for. It's not the fear that sends you running to hide from God in the trees. It's the wonder and like this magnetic draw to come and kind of be overwhelmed. You know, have you ever seen like these pictures of, you know, parents giving their kids like a pickle or something when they're a little baby, or a lemon, and the baby like puts it in its mouth and like makes this crazy like wrinkled up face, but they don't throw the lemon away. What do? Oh man, I got to go back. I need some more of that. And they put that lemon or pickle up again and they wrinkle up again, like almost like they're going to cry, but they want more of that. There's something like that in the fear of the Lord. It's pure. It's clean. It does something to you. It you know, read Isaiah 6. But it's like, that's a good thing. Like, I need that. I want that. So there's something there. And if you read the rest of the Psalms, you'll hear psalmists saying things like that and how it tastes and like honey and what it does for them. So that's a good, like, it sounds kind of practical. Wait, that word doesn't fit. But that's the way we think. That's the way we analyze. So that's good. What else? What else do we see? Yeah, Jonathan. Yeah, I would guess some of you have a similar thought when you read even one of the statements. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And sometimes we think like, okay, how does that description of the word accomplish that end? Like, why did he choose that? And then you just let it sit there. You might not have an answer to your own question. That's okay. You've now engaged with the word and you're trying to think it through. Good. What else? Yeah, Dave, Don, Paul.
So, the first few verses where it talks about reviving the soul, then it says, you know, making wise the simple, which is essential to the mind, right? Wisdom. And your heart rejoices and enlightens your eyes. It's really this holistic peace. It touches every part of our being when we're in God's Word and studying His Word.
Yeah.
It's important because it's just not, hey, it's wisdom like a proverb. It's a comprehensive piece of how we should be studying the word and responding to the word and living by it.
So I've never connected those words before. Like, so again, maybe you've read Psalm 19 before, but I never thought soul, heart, eyes, you know, even taste buds down below, and thought, oh yeah, like whatever, however you would describe you, that's what the word's for. Good. Don? Yeah. So if we think of Christology in a strong man running his course with joy, where else might we go and hear of that? Revelation is going to fill in kind of, in a sense, a finish line of sorts, the end of the story at least. But where else would we hear of course, joy especially, even running? What's that?
I have run the race.
Yeah. Paul running his race. Yeah, Hebrews 12. We're to run the race, laying aside the sin that easily besets us. And how do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured this journey, this course that was set before him. So again, that doesn't sound so strange now to think, oh, there's all kinds of thoughts tucked in there that, like, we knew more Bible than we thought we did. And the more we just ask and get help from the Spirit answering questions, we'll have this confidence, like we're not as novice as we think we are. We might stop saying, well, I'm not, you know, real good at thinking, I'm not a theologian. Well, no, just keep asking, keep reading. This is the power of the living word to affect us as God's people. And the Spirit delights to steer us into the word. So the more you're in it, the more you're going to discover and uncover. So be encouraged. Paul. Yeah, we haven't talked much in 12 to 14, but like Isaiah 6, if we will encounter God and hear in his word, there will be this urgency to be holy, to live rightly. And the psalmist is, you know, as we would, putting our hands up in the air, like, who? How can I even know when I've messed up sometimes? Like, thought we were doing well, and there were hidden faults and presumptuous sins. And you look at the Old Testament sacrifices, and there's plenty of them, and some of them are for those blatant, obvious sins you committed, and then there's those for the sins we didn't even know we committed. But it was this earnest desire to be holy. And so some people would say, like, you know, so life's just been hard, and I just don't feel like getting into the Word. Well, getting into the Word and encountering the holy God and what he has said will produce some of the fire that you're lacking. So I have no trouble telling people sometimes, then go to the Word out of stark obedience and be amazed at its power to awaken and to quicken and to enliven, to stir up, to blow on those embers of a true believer's heart. I don't want to try to just pretend, oh, well, surely nobody would ever be so cold or calloused as a Christian wouldn't want to read the Bible. Well, I think we should not put so much strength in our own spirituality and put more confidence in the power of the Word. So come to the Word and see how it awakens in us this longing to be blameless and innocent, how it will remind us of how we are in Christ. So we are secure, but we want that intimate fellowship with the Heavenly Father. We want to be pure. We want to be acceptable in his sight because of what he has done for us. Maybe as a little assignment, you could take some of the results of 7 through 11 and try to identify which one of those do you need most right now. Granted, you come to the Word and they're all yours for the taking, but some of those might ring more applicable at the moment. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Maybe that one strikes home, like that's what I need. I just need a new spring in my step, kind of. I've lost some of the joy. Maybe the making wise the simple is something you need, or immediately you think of one of your kids who's struggling in a certain way, and it's like, oh, if only the Word will work its wisdom out of that simplicity. Rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, loving the rules of the Lord, they're righteous altogether. Do I see God's commands as good? Do I understand his lordship as benevolent rule? Like, find one of the results of engaging the Word that are given to us and think, which one of those do I need most right now? And know the Word's got it. It will take care of that. I think the Bible is saying here, oh, yes, there are souls that need reviving. There are simple believers who need to exercise more wisdom. There are those who need their hearts stirred again to rejoicing. And the solution is always the same. Christians need to be people who are engaging with God through his Word. And if we call that Bible reading and it kind of does, in a sense, degenerate to the language of Bible reading plans and such, then follow that path back up and remember, God spoke in living words that abide forever. He breathed them out to you now as a Spirit-filled believer. And the question is, will you engage closely with those very words from God? The plans and all sound so practical and routine, but those are just tools. They're just little sticky notes that help us think, oh yeah, this is what I'm doing. If you need a sticky note to remind you to Stop and buy your wife flowers on Valentine's Day. Is the sticky note somehow evil? Like, no. You had this thought, like, this is what I want to do. I want to engage in this relationship, and I'm going to use whatever tricks and tools I have to accomplish that. So yes, when we talk Bible reading, I get it. It doesn't feel as significant to think of a plan and checking the box and getting through the Bible in my scheduled time. But if that is serving me in the nudge, the prod, the accountability, the hope, the momentum of seeing where I've been, if it serves me in engaging God in His Word so that at the end of the 5 minutes or the 30 minutes or the end of that sermon you listen to, if at the end I'm saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to You, Lord. If that's what you're saying when you head into the office, if that's what you're saying when you pull into the driveway and know you got to engage at home here. If that's what you're saying when your husband goes off and you're there and don't get to go away and you've got all these kids and household. If that's the end of your time engaging with God in the Word, then that's success. Whether it was one verse, a paragraph, a chapter, three chapters, four chapters, and McShane's whole plan of reading and the whole Bible in a year, whatever it is, God wants to speak to us and engage with us. And that's what we're talking about. And again, if we can help each other do that in some way, then let's add that tool to the box as well. We've looked at the plans, and maybe there is something that can be said for a brother in Christ helping you to develop this habit, just as they would help you develop the lifestyle of treating your wife lovingly. Let's use everything God has given us to become people of the Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for Psalm 19 today. We see blue skies on this day, and they're speaking to us. Some people are looking at smoke-filled skies and ashes for all their earthly possessions, and yet You speak still in all of that. And so remind us this morning that we need to hear from You. Stir our hearts so that we long to hear from You, and then may we speak back sweet words of surrender, of worship, of praise, of thanksgiving. And even today, on a Sunday, our best behavior day, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to You. You are our Lord. You are our Redeemer. We've gathered to worship today, and for this we're thankful that we belong to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.